This morning we continue on with our series on a traditional Christmas. I'd like to turn first and foremost to Luke chapter 2 and to Matthew as well, the two passages that deal primarily with the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, we see the story of Christ basically begins that there was Caesar Augustus who issued a decree that a census should be taken. And because of that, the households went back to the home from which they came, and they went to their own towns to register. It says in verse 4 that Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, it says. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8 picks up and takes a subtle shift here. It talks about how there were shepherds nearby. They were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at nighttime. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, it says. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you." And he tells them what to look for. "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told. It says, "And all who heard this were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary," it says, "treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told that it would be." We see here, after this, Matthew chapter 2, a little time later, roughly about 2 years later, actually, it says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, chapter 2, verse 1, it was roughly about the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, wise men, or kings, or magicians. They asked this, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come here to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and it says all of Jerusalem was with him. You see, there's a rival all of a sudden. He called together the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born, and they answered, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers in Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for this child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country another way. We're in this series, A Traditional Christmas. And this whole series has a premise of looking at the things that we do traditionally at Christmas time that really aren't biblically based. So I thought, instead of taking this time and taking our traditions, our ideas, and kind of interweaving and applying some biblical principle with that which we're already doing, let's start with the Word. The best Christmas tradition that we can have, the reading of the birth story of Christ. We look at this story and we're reminded of this story with the fourth tradition that we actually are going to be talking about this week, the Nativity. The Nativity. How many of you have Nativity sets? Okay. These are reminders, are they not, of the story of the birth of Christ. As we look at these Nativity sets, you know, we kind of wonder, where did this come from? I know when I go through Luke's account, I go through Matthew's account, I go through the book of Acts and the church history, we don't see anywhere where it's commanded to take these little sets of figurines and or even live nativities and actually make these things and celebrate them at certain times of the year. The history actually goes back to Francis of Assisi, who basically thought that too much emphasis, even hundreds of years ago, was being placed upon gift-giving. It had become kind of like a ritual. It had led into materialism. This is long before 21st century America. Christians have always struggled with this concept of the reason for this season. And even in the very laudable goal of being generous, loving, caring for one another, too much focus gets made out of even a good thing. Francis had thought that perhaps a reshift in focus ought to happen. And so he actually had a live nativity that he had done for the very first time. And we see the nativity as a reminder shifts what needs to happen at Christmas time. The nativity serves three different points of purpose for us. First of all, I think the nativity shifts our patterns from ritualistic materialism. We get used to every point in time this year of just giving and giving and giving. We go shopping for one another, and that's great. We already talked about that in week one. But if we're not careful, we're too hopeful, we're too desirous of things instead of reaching out for people. This nativity shifts our patterns from stuff to the ultimate gift, Christ. And though there's a precedent for giving, in God giving his son, and even in the wise men giving their gifts, the Magi, it pulls our attention to where it should be, Jesus. We also see, secondly, that the nativity, it shifts our attention to the actual scene of Christ's birth. If we were to look at a nativity, this would be something pretty representative of what you would find. But when we look at the scene of the nativity, we actually look first and foremost at the setting. It captures our attention first. We see Jesus in, well, if you're in church, you call it a lowly estate. Jesus is basically in the poorest of settings. No room for him at an inn. Joseph and Mary having their child in a stable. As the father of a 2.5-year-old, not too far removed from seeing my wife give birth and having that child, I made sure that the setting in which that happened was as good as humanly possible. It was as up to standards, clean. I can't imagine taking my child and sticking my child in a feeding trough on hay because there was no other room, no other method of care. When we talk about God's gift, God gave his son. God, who had rights of all kingship, of all potential, of all possible resources, God could have given his son into the best possible environment that world had to offer. In fact, could have stepped in and created even better of an environment and laid him instead amongst the lowest of the low. Oh, how God has reached down to every one of us, and that there is none too low for his reach. We see animals. Oh, yeah. Cattle, sheep, maybe. Maybe as we look around and see a goat or two. I don't know. And we look at animals and we think, aw. Can you say aw right now? Aw. They're furry. They're cute. They're why we go to the fairground, right? They're also why we have the concrete and the asphalt and we're not in there with them. Okay? How many raise cattle or sheep or goats? God bless you. What comes with animals? Poop. Poop. Work, yes, the very high ground, but poop. Nastiness. Okay? You go to the fairground, it smells. You go to the fairground, there's a reason why you only step so far. You go to the fairground and you take your child, there's a reason why you wash your hands after they pet the animal and then put the sanitizer on. It's unclean of a setting. There are none of you who are too unclean for God's reach. There are none of you who have sunk down too low in life for God to look for. We see also in the setting the shepherds. Oh, the shepherds. In the society, they're the ones who took care of all that junk we just talked about. They're the ones who, if you were looking for ambition in life, climbing the ladder of success, they're not it. They were the ones who did what you had to do. And maybe some of you don't feel like you ought to be where you are in life. You're not in the job that you wish you'd been in. Maybe you failed or taken one on the chin. Maybe you lost your job, got a low sense of worth. Where did the announcement first go to? The first broadcast wide of the message of salvation, of the redemption of Israel, went to the shepherds. Not to the business owners, not to King Herod and his court. That first gospel message went to those who vocationally were looked down upon. We see also the Magi kind of the opposite end of the perspective. The kingly magicians, the court, but also the ones who did not believe as the Jews did. They came from the east, the far east, not believers themselves in Judaism. They still came seeking the Christ. If someone came to you from a different background, different race, different religion, and they're seeking the truth, are you making that available to them? Do we welcome people who have different viewpoints with the goal of trying to help them explain to them those viewpoints that are biblical? Are we trying to show them the answer? Or are we just shutting down because they're different? The Magi. God even reached to the Magi. I don't know how, but he did. We also typically see, if we look at our little statuettes in our nativity scenes that we have on our end tables, our mantles outside, we typically also see the angel. Now, in Luke chapter 2, there's not an angel. There's the angel of the Lord and a whole heavenly host. This is not some fair-skinned, little feminine-looking creation. In fact, if you actually look at the Greek, you're referring more towards almost a military type of unit that shows up and sings the praises of God, who shouts the praises of God. This isn't some meek little setting with some forlorn and almost loving type of creation. This is something bold to which all of creation should notice. We also typically see, if we look at our little nativity scenes, Joseph. God bless Joseph. Joseph is so overlooked in our nativity scenes that that's actually not Joseph on my nativity scene. That's actually the shepherd from a different angle. Like, my nativity scene, my fixed nativity scene, which you can't move anybody, actually does not have Joseph in it. The poor man is so overlooked. And he shouldn't be. The man suddenly finds out that his fiance is expecting and loves her enough and is of enough integrity that he still tries to separate quietly so that she is not ridiculed and abused. And then when the Lord shows to him, cares for her and goes through that ridicule together. This is a man that should not be overlooked. And then we have Mary, the one who was favored by the Lord. Not because of some miraculous way in which she was raised or come to been, but rather because she had a heart for God. She chose God in such a way and lived for God in such a way that he favored her and entrusted her with his son. That gets us to the third purpose of the nativity. We've talked about how the nativity shifts our attention to the scene of Christ's birth. We've talked about how it shifts the pattern from ritualistic materialism. Thirdly, it shifts the focus of our worship to Christ. I want you to pay attention to something very subtle here that I've intended. Right there, underlined, I have focus and Christ. It would be really easy for me to underline worship. But I wanted to have you fill in the blanks for focus and Christ if you're filling it in the bulletin. Because the nativity shifts our focus to Christ. If we don't worship Christ, we're bound to worship something, whether it's materialism, our own wants, putting ourselves at authority of our own lives. We worship something. The story of the nativity, of the birth story of Christ, shifts our focus to Jesus. And that's appropriate that it be placed at that site, at the feet of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this: God made him who had no sin to be the sin for us, that Christ child grew into a man who had no sin and died as a perfect sacrifice for us. That's when he took on that sin. He took on all of our sin. He took on all of our rebellion. He took on all of our selfishness. So that in that Christ child, we might become the righteousness of God. He took everything that we hate and should not be, became the essence of that himself. And that purity that he had been, he made us, so that we are the very essence of what he was. I can't fathom it, except that I know that the Bible says it. In Philippians chapter 2, as Paul describes this event of the life of Christ from birth to crucifixion and resurrection, he speaks of Christ in chapter 2, verse 6, saying that Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't think he ought to have the highness of the high, the privilege. You have the stable and the manger scene. He made himself nothing. He could have been the warrior. Instead, he was the baby. Taking on the very nature of a servant, could have been a king, but he was a carpenter. And being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we have the freedom to choose that. There will come a time where we no longer have that opportunity. It will just happen. But God gives us the opportunity to choose Christ before it's too late. And so if we refer back to that 2 Corinthians passage I just read a moment ago, and we back up one verse, we see what it boils down to. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It's as though we are the nativity ourselves. It's as though we are to be the reminder to this world. We're the ones who carry this message. And so, because of that, Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is why FCC is here. FCC is here to help you reconcile with God and to equip you to be better ambassadors. That is why church is there. to help you reconcile with God and to equip you to be better ambassadors. We help each other so that, first of all, we're right with God. And then so that we know how to tell other people how to be right with God. If you are here and you're not typically, this is why you need to come to church regularly. Because church helps you reconcile with God. And church helps you equip to tell the world around you how to reconcile with God. It's why family tradition of coming to church is not a good enough reason. This world needs the message that you have. If the shepherds could shout it over the hills, if the very angel armies shouted that to the creation, if Christ was sent by God, if the Son was sent to be our payment so that we could live with God forever, doesn't it make sense that we would do all that we possibly can so that everyone knows? Regardless of your background, just know that's why church is here. If we can help you get to know Christ, to reconcile with Christ, to have that connection with God, we want to. If we can help you know how to talk to people about God, if we can help you find answers to questions you have, that's why church is here. We want to help you do that.